Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. The Lord's blessings already added to his word, may it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father, we ask now that you would still our hearts to listen in expectancy of what you would say to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to speak with you on the subject from the passage, godly men who are determined to live pure. Godly men determined to live a pure life. It is a difficult thing in the day in which we live to live pure, because in many ways we do not even understand today what purity of life is. There is such a shadowing of what is good and wholesome with the secular humanistic way of thinking that in many ways we no longer are able to differentiate between what is godly and what is ungodly. And so the idea of the life of purity, particularly as it relates to men living in the age in which we live, is a difficult one at best. That is the place we are in our text. That is where Daniel and his three friends found themselves. They were in a place where they were called upon to defile their faith, but they were determined to live pure for God. Let's set the background for the text. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah about three times. On his first invasion, he carried away some of the precious things from the Temple of Solomon. Along with the things he took with him from Judah, members of the royal family and the nobility, and many of those who were of worth in the city, to Babylon. After a while, Nebuchadnezzar said to the chief of his administration that he wanted him to look among the exiles, the captives, for young men who had the ability and the tendencies for greatness, so that he would train them and make them officers and workers in his administration. And so the chief of Nebuchadnezzar's administration looked among the captives, and among those selected were four boys from Judah. They were Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were changed by the Babylonians. But the king had also ordered that these young men who were chosen were to be treated specially. And one of the ways they were to be treated, they were to be given a portion of the meal provided, prepared for the king daily. This posed great problem for Daniel and his friends, because the king's meals were not prepared kosher. As a matter of fact, the Babylonians were idolaters, and many times their food were offered, their meats were offered to idols. And so Daniel and his friends decided that they would maintain a life of purity by not eating of the king's meals. This placed them in a very difficult position, and their very lives were at stake for rejecting, for making this decision. But they were determined to live according to the standard of their God. Amen. A pure and holy life. Their determination to be pure is an example for us men of how to maintain our life of holiness and purity in an impure world. And so I invite you now to study with me the passage. Number one, living pure means having a clear understanding of what you believe. Living pure means having a clear understanding of what you believe. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel and his friends knew that the food prepared for the king's table were not kosher, and they were idolatrous. And knowing what their God had said to them, Daniel and his friends, knowing what God's instructions were to them, they are now faced with a decision as to whether or not to stay faithful to God or to succumb to the temptation of living the good life. What is it that Daniel and his friends were standing on? What is it that they knew? What is it that their God had said to them? Number one, God told them the kinds of food they could eat. Leviticus 11, 1 through 3, of all the animals living on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat an animal that has split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat of them. And then there is a long list that follows that as to unclean animals. The Babylonians didn't know this, and they didn't live by this. Second, the Jews were told how to prepare their food. Leviticus 17:10 through 12, the Israelites or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. That was not the lifestyle of the Babylonians. After they offered their sacrifice, after they killed their sacrifice, they would offer them to idols, and many of them would literally partake of the blood. The Israelites could not eat of this food if they wanted to be pure. Daniel and his friends knew that this was the lifestyle of the Babylonians, contrary to what their God had laid down for them. Now here it is. Daniel and his friends are away from home, away from Judah, away from their friends, away from their spiritual leaders. They were in Babylon, in a heathen land. What will they do? Were they merely subscribers to the tenet of their religion while they were home in Judah? But now that they're away from the eyes of those who look at them, can they now live any way they want to live? How do they now live? How will they now behave? Is what Daniel and his friends subscribes to do this commitment, is it merely a thing, a passing fancy? Or was it a true world view? Is that the way they really are committed and sincere, so that regardless of where they find themselves, they are the same person? Or is it merely a thing for the moment? What we have here is Daniel and his friends were committed to a world view of purity of life. Purity of life. I ask you the question, brothers. Are you committed to a world view of purity of life? What happens when nobody's watching? What happened at 2 a.m. in the morning when you're sitting before the TV? Are you committed to a purity of life? What happens when you are with your friends who don't know the Lord and they are cursing and swearing? Are you an example of the grace of God? Or are you flowing with the tide? A matter of fact, when you are with your unsaved friends, do they really know that you are Christians? They know you go to church now, because they see you every Sunday with a big Bible under your arm. But do they know that you have a world view of purity and holiness and righteousness? Do they understand that you are the person who will stand firm for what you believe? And when they give their dirty joke, you won't laugh. Is your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ a firm worldview that determines your behavior wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, and whatever circumstances you are in? You are the same person living for Jesus. Or maybe I should ask you, do you understand really what the Bible says? Do you know what is in the Bible? You know, as Christians, do you really know what you believe? You know, one of the saddest things about the church is that women know more of the Bible than their husbands. That's the saddest thing about the church. If a husband and wife sits at home to have a Bible study, you know who leads the study? The wife. Because the man don't have the foggiest idea what's in there. But he's a Christian. And may be involved in the church as well. So if he does not know what the Bible says, how can he be consistent wherever he goes? Do you know what the Bible says about purity? If I ask you brothers, how many of you can give me one Bible verse about what the Bible says about the life of purity? I wonder how many of you would be able to get up and quote me one Bible verse about the life of purity. So this whole thing about evangelism, pursuing evangelism, men in outreach, hardly any church has grown because of men. The church has often thrived because of women praying, women serving, and women reaching out for Jesus Christ. Men, it is time to have a purpose true. It is time to be a Daniel. To know the Word, to understand what God's Word has to say. It is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you be holy. You ought to know that. So that wherever you find yourself, you are a holy man. A man of character. A man who is true. Number two, living pure demands resolution against the world's enticement. Living pure demands resolution against the world's enticement. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now notice with me. Look at the text, one verse. Notice here. Daniel and his friends, according to the text, has come into an opportunity of the life of a lifetime. Marvelous opportunity. Who wouldn't want an opportunity like this? But they are faced with a decision that is called an approach avoidance conflict. They're faced with a decision that is called an approach avoidance conflict. That is, both options for the decision carries strong pressure to decide for whatever it is that is being forced upon you. So the options that are laid out for Daniel and his friends here to eat the king's meals were strong. Both carry strong pressure to force them to eat. First, look at the approach aspect of the decision. Daniel and his friends are captives from Judah, living in a foreign land. Now, instead of them being treated as slaves, working in labor camps, doing hard menial tasks, they were selected for noble purposes. Taken from among their brethren, brought before the king, they were to eat of the king's sumptuous meals. They were to be exposed, taught the culture of Babylon, sent to the University of Babylon, learn all the ways of the Babylonians, and then given administrative position in the great Babylonian Empire. What an opportunity of a lifetime. Wouldn't you grasp it? Anybody would grasp such an opportunity. Would you allow your little old belief to jeopardize this? Would you your little idiosyncrasy, your little religion, your little belief system to stop you from enjoying all of this? So you see, the approach, the enticement to succumb was very great. But Daniel and his friends had a world view that could not be shaken by nice things, by invitations, by the wonderful invitation to come to the party that, you know, drinking and carousing was going to be. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Daniel and his friends were invited to a party, and all they had to do is to shut their mouths and eat the king's food and have a good time while defiling their conscience. But they understood something. There was something greater than material success. It was having a pure conscience before a holy God. Did you get that, man?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at the second aspect, the avoidance aspect, the aversive aspect of the decision for not eating the king's food. Refusal to eat the king's food, to accept the king's generosity, not eating the portion assigned to them from the king's table, could mean their heads. Their death. How do we know this? When Daniel said to the administrator, the king's administrator who selected them, who asked him if they could, he could withhold the sumptuous food from the king's table and give them vegetables and water, the administrator said, no, I can't do that. Verse 10 of the text, look at verse 10, he says, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. That's not figurative. That's not a figurative statement. That's a factual statement. In those days, these kings didn't think twice of cutting off somebody's head who didn't obey them. If he would cut off the head of his administrator, if Daniel didn't look good, what do you think he would do if he learned that Daniel and his friends didn't appreciate his hospitality? That was sure death. Sure death for them. Let me ask you, brothers, which of these options would determine your decision? The fear for your life or the enjoyment of a good life? Think of it for. Which of it would decide for you? Would make you decide? The enjoyment of a good life, coming into a wonderful opportunity, or the fact that a man would chop your head off if he knew you didn't appreciate what he was doing for you. But Daniel and his friends feared the God of heaven more than they feared a human ruler. For what is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12:5? Fear him who after killing the body have the power to throw you into hell. Daniel and his friends understood that. What is it, brothers, that prevent you from living a pure life? I have my friends, I grew up with my friends, you say. You grew up with your friends, many of your friends for years. You grew up from high school, you come out of the same bush in Jamaica, and you travel along. You're not going to let, because you're now a Christian, you're not going to let them feel bad. You're going to do whatever they want you to do. Go wherever they want you to go and be whatever they want you to be, in spite of the fact that you are, at least claim to be, a child of God. What's the influence? What is it that prevents you from being a firm, committed, faithful, sincere man of God, man who stands in your home, in that place where your wife and children can see you and respect you for who and what you are? What prevents you? What is the tug upon your life that hinders you from being all? I'm sure you've been listening to the news. This pastor who went to Iraq last year, Saeed, to help in an orphanage, set up an orphanage. He was arrested by the Iranian government. He was falsely accused. He was tried, and they found him guilty. And was sent, and is sentenced for 8 years in one of the worst prisons in Iran's Irvine prison. He's now there in prison. Let me read to you what he says in a letter that was sent out of the prison. He says, "They are trying to put me under such horrific pressures. After all the nails they have pressed against my hands and feet. They are waiting for one thing, for me to deny Christ." They are waiting for me to deny Christ. And Saeed says, they will never get this from me. But this don't have to happen to us to deny Christ. We deny him by not being true to our conviction. We deny Christ by not standing up when you hear the wrong being done or see the wrong being done. To ignore the wrong when you see it is to deny Christ. To allow that which is false in your sight to take place and you do not clarify is to deny Christ. We need men who have a real sense of commitment to their faith that nothing can shake.
Amen.
That nothing can shake, regardless of how difficult life becomes. Men who are true to their beliefs, faithful to their commitment. That's what this church needs. That's what all churches need. You can look nice in your suit and Sunday brothers. But I ask you the question. How many men will follow you to this church? Because they know, they respect your life. They respect your life. When you say, I want you to come to church with me on Sunday, how many of them will come because they say, there is something about your life that I want to pattern? That I want to imitate. Thirdly, living pure means having a clear understanding. Now that's number one. Let's go to number three. Living pure requires determination. Living pure requires determination to trust God until deliverance comes. Look at verse 8 again. He, Daniel, asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, of course, verse 10, verse 11, verse 9 says that the official respected. God gave favor to Daniel so that the chief officials respected him, but he denied the request. The chief official denied the request. He says, no, I cannot do that because the king might have my head. I can't agree with you. Now here's my question. When you attempt to do the right thing and it doesn't work out, what do you do then? Does it become a justification to do wrong? Now, the man who says, my wife is not a nice person. My wife is a horrible person. And he justifies that for having a girlfriend. I'm not getting what I want. So he justifies that for pornography. You with me?
Yes.
What happens when the attempt to do right is buffed? do you then turn to the alternative? Because Daniel and his friends could well say, well, look, we tried, don't we? Didn't we? We asked the man if he would not allow us to eat the food. He says, no, there's nothing we can do. Let's eat it and forget this whole religion business. But they were determined. They were determined. That's what the text says. Isn't that what the text says? But Daniel resolved. It's a foregone conclusion. We're not going to eat it if it kills us. We're not going to be false if it kills us. We're not going to be untrue if it kills us. We're not going to turn to pornography if it kills us. We're going to stay true. We're not going to get involved if it kills us. What do we do when we're rebuffed? We stay the course. We stay the course. Because if you stay the course, you will find that there's another way. There's another way. What is the other way that Daniel and his friends found? The guy who actually gave them the food. He says to the guard, the person who is in charge who gives them the food, he says to them, listen, we have a proposal for you. Instead of giving us the food, keep it for yourself. You enjoy it. Because obviously, I'm sure this guy wasn't eating that kind of food from the king's table, so he would be happy to have it. You keep it for yourself. Give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And then after 10 days, look at us. Compare us with the other young men who are eating the king's food. And then, if we don't look good or better, as good or better, then whatever you have to do, then do it. So the guards decided that. It's all right, now hold the food, enjoy. At least 10 days he was eating some good king's table food. Daniel and his friends were given vegetables and water. Now, of course, we know that vegetables and water don't make you look fat. It makes you look meager. Right? It don't make you look... And in those days, people know nothing about diet. If you look thin, they would say you're sick. You have to look fat and robust and fluffy cheeks. And that's what the good life was. You'll notice that every king you see drawn a picture, they were overweight and flabby. But that's what the good life was all about. It meant they were eating well and eating a lot. So what did Daniel and his friends expect after eating vegetables and drinking water for 10 days? They would have lost 20 pounds, 30 pounds. But listen, they were trusting their God to make them look as good or better than those who ate the king's food. And did God come through for them?
Yes.
Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. God always comes through for those who are faithful. For the moment, it may not look good. When you are rejected, you may be discouraged. You may be disheartened. But if you wait long enough, God will come through.
Amen.
For He will never disappoint His faithful people. He'll never forsake you. The passage is read this morning from Joshua chapter 1, where it says, I'll leave you nor forsake you. So when Israel was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, where was God? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And most of them died out.
Amen.
The reason, my friend, is because they failed God. But God was still determined to bring them in the land. And if it took 100 years, God would have fulfilled His part of the bargain. God is faithful.
Yes.
And regardless of what it seems like now, regardless of what you might be experiencing now, regardless of how difficult it might seem now, if you continue to be faithful,
amen,
you will discover that God has always been faithful.
Amen.
You'll discover that He is there all the time.
Amen.
He is there all the time. And He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. But He will bring you through. Let me close with an example. There was a Latin actor named Eduardo. Used to feature things like Calvin Klein's underwear, macho films, sensual films, all sorts of impure stuff for the world. He was given a young girl to teach him English, to break him into the American market. And the young girl was a believer and finally led Eduardo to saving knowledge of Christ. After Eduardo understood the meaning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to a firm conclusion. Eduardo made a decision to commit to making only the kind of entertainment that would be considered wholesome and God-honoring entertainment. He decided no more Casanova roles, no more sexy soaps, no more J-Lo videos playing the sturdy honk, no more Calvin Klein underwear. He was going to live pure.
Jesus.
He was going to live pure. But for a while, he didn't even have money to pay his rent. What would you do? You would say, later for this religion? Later for this living pure? No, Eduardo continued to be faithful and to trust God. And in time, the Lord opened ways for him to start making Christian entertainments. Christian films, godly films. And the tide turned for him. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength.
Amen.
They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. But you have to wait. You have to be faithful. You have to be true. Because if you're not faithful, then true. And the life you live at home, and the life you live abroad, and the life you live in secret, you will discover that life will always be hard. And eventually, you will go the way of the world. But if you stay true, like Daniel and his friends, you will move mountain and time. Read the story of Daniel and you'll discover in 2 or 3 chapters from now, Daniel became the 7th command in all of Babylon. You know why? He was faithful to his God. And first, one thing, to stay true to the word of God. To stay true, to live a pure life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with every head bow and every eye closed right now. And I want to ask you a question, gentlemen.